take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee each want supply, and no good thing to me deny, since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be. I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen will I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
And let's go to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. Find that place in the New Testament, the third gospel, if you are getting familiar with your Bible. Luke chapter 15, a familiar passage for us, and I want to preach from it this morning. And again, I appreciate you being here. Luke chapter 15. Give you just a minute to find your place there. There are so many verses that I would like to read, but for sake of time, I'm going to just get you to look with me at a few of them by way of introduction. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, let's do that. Chapter 15, Gospel of Luke. Follow along. You know what? For sake of time, let me just drop right down to verse number 7, where Jesus said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Down at verse number 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What I want to preach about this morning is simply joy in heaven. Joy in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege to have church. Thank you for the faithfulness of these people. And Lord, we'd rather have all of our bus riders here with everything going on, but this is what you have chosen today, and we accept it and we appreciate it. And just ask that, Lord, even if the power's been off in the building, it won't be off now. So from you, God, you'll give us your power. Anoint us fresh and anew in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. Did you ever ask a question hoping to get the best of someone only to have it backfire on you? And as the person started answering, you realized, oh, brother, I walked into this one. And as the answer is finished, it's done with a flare like them saying, got any more questions? Now, the Pharisees here in chapter 15, they didn't ask a question, but they did make a comment. Maybe it was made under their breath about Jesus. Look at it in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So that was their complaint. That was their criticism. This man receiveth sinners. I'm thankful this man receiveth sinners because he received me one day. Amen. And eateth with them. So then, in response to that comment, whether it was made publicly or under their breath, Jesus begins to say something. In verse number 3, the Bible says, he spake this parable unto them. And what follows is a very lengthy parable. It covers the rest of the chapter. Now, the parable is in three parts or three stories, but it is really one parable because he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, just by way of introduction, the word parable means to cast alongside. And for sake of time, it's simply using an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly or eternal truth. An earthly story to illustrate a heavenly or eternal truth. The theme of Jesus' story is wrapped up at the very end of the chapter, verse number 32, in the last words of the chapter. Was lost and is found. That's the theme of the whole chapter. Was lost and is found. In the first story, verses 4 through 7, there's a lost sheep. In the second story, verses 8 through 10, there's lost silver. In the third story, verses 11 through 32, is a lost son. Now, there's some debate amongst people as to whether the son was, is this a son that was saved and backslidden, has become prodigal and away from God, or is this a son that was unsaved? I'm not here to debate that this morning, even spend my time giving my opinion, because the theme or the topic of my message is found in verses 7 and 10. And I'm not going to read those again to you for sake of time. 7 and 10. Let me just say this. In looking through the Bible, I took some time this week to look through the Bible. As far as I know, please correct me if I'm wrong, and I don't mean that facetiously. I could stand being told something. This is the only reference I can find in the Bible that teaches us that a certain event happening on earth results in joy in heaven. Now, there might be other things, but I can't find anything else that in the Bible that says causes rejoicing in heaven other than the things that Jesus said bring rejoicing in heaven in these two verses. Now, I know that the angelic creation sang at the birth of Jesus Christ there on the shepherds, you know, and angels, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward all that. We know the angels sang, but that was in the atmospheric heaven. And Jesus here is talking about angels in the presence of God. So we're talking about an event on earth that results in joy in heaven. And that event is when one sinner, one lost person turns their heart to Christ in repentance and faith and gets saved. That one moment in time sets off a time of rejoicing in heaven. That one event. Now, people, there are many things that cause us to rejoice on earth, good things that cause us to rejoice on earth. Many times, the things that cause us to rejoice on earth are things that happen directly to us. We like good things happening to us. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But how many of us, you know, or maybe it happened to somebody close to us, how many of us are good at rejoicing, experiencing joy when good things happen to others, okay? But that's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy good things happening. Now, let me say this. Out of all the good things that cause people on earth to rejoice and be happy, there's only one thing on earth that causes rejoicing in heaven. And that's when one. Not necessary to be 10. Not necessary to be 100. not necessary to be two. Because twice the Lord Jesus said in verse 7 and in verse 10, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. And you know what? If there's 10, I believe that means each one. So if there's 10 who come to Christ, there are 10 reasons to rejoice in heaven. If there's 50 come to Christ, there's 50 reasons to rejoice in heaven. Now, there are several things that create joy, of course, personally. Then there are several things that create joy in the service and ministries of a church. A Spirit-filled congregational song can produce joy. There was joy in my heart this morning to lift my voice and sing with you folks, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? And what I enjoyed was not only the truth of the song, but I enjoyed looking out and seeing people's mouths open about this big. And that meant to me that that brother, that sister is singing with all their heart to the Lord. Amazing love. And that can create joy. A special that God uniquely touches brings joy. A visitor attending the services, or a family that we haven't seen in a long time who's moved away and they come back for a visit, creates joy. The choir song that gets touched by God brings joy to your heart. Somebody comes back to church after a lengthy illness can bring joy to the heart of the church. Somebody has a prayer answered. Somebody looking for a job or some other need, and God provides and the church rejoices. A good yard mark, the last yard mark, and the church says, amen. That's what I thought, amen. I knew I could get you to say amen somewhere this morning. All those things can bring us joy, okay? Nothing wrong with those things. There are a lot of things that can happen here that create joy among the church family. But the one thing in a church ministry that causes rejoicing in heaven is the salvation of a soul. And Jesus said it not once, He said it twice. And it's implied in the third story as well. Well, that's all. Now look, I'm excited about, you know, prospects of paying off the mortgage and all that stuff. I'm excited about all of that, being debt free. And I'm sure the Lord's pleased with that, but I don't know, I'd have no Bible verse that tells me that sets off rejoicing in heaven. But I know something that does. I know something that does. When one sinner gets saved. When one sinner gets saved. Now look, people may not think much about it, but when that child sits in that Sunday school class at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and then stays behind just a little bit and tells their teacher, I'm not sure I'm saved, and that teacher is able to lead that child to Christ, there's joy in heaven. And when Brother Mick's preaching over there in teen church, where he usually is with our bus teenagers, and a teenager, just one teenager responds to the message and gets saved, there's joy in heaven. Say, well, doesn't God rejoice in how big the offering is? You know, God's pleased with obedience, so if God's people give, God's pleased. But I don't know that it sets off a party in heaven. But if one junior church kid comes to church for the first time and says, I don't know that I'm saved, they take him into that class or take her into that class and show her how to be saved, and he or she puts their simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and gets saved, that sets off joy in heaven. I know that. I know that happens. When somebody responds in the main service, there's joy in heaven. When there's a salvation as a result of the English class, there's joy in heaven. When someone in the Spanish service responds to the preaching of the Word of God and gets saved, there's joy in heaven. When an afternoon Sunday school child in the huddle group gets saved, there is joy in heaven. When there's a person who trusts Christ as a result of people going out and visiting during an organized time, there's joy in heaven. When somebody at the church, just not into organized time, just shares Christ with somebody at work or in the neighborhood or on the phone or with a relative, and that person gets saved, there's joy in heaven. When an incarcerated man on Friday night turns his heart to Christ because a couple of men go preach the gospel there, there's joy in heaven. I know that. I know that. Say, well, isn't God pleased with the large attendance of people? Well, I hope He's pleased with it. I hope He's blessed with it. But I'm not sure that sets off a party in heaven. Getting saved sets off a party in heaven. Now, people may not think much of it, but I'm going to tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's joy in heaven. You have it. Well, what do they do? I don't know what they do. Do they give high fives? Do they give knuckles? Do they clap? Do they just smile these happy faces, you know, from beaming happy? I don't know, but I know that there's one event on earth that brings joy in heaven, and that's the salvation of a lost soul. Now, I've left myself, that was a hurry, I've left myself 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes to tell you why. Let me give you some comparisons. Why is there joy in heaven over one soul? And by the way, I'm not talking about just in Bourbonnais, Keke. I'm talking about around the world. Okay? I don't know what happened over in Madagascar this morning, but around the world, if any one person gets saved, one person, it sets off joy in heaven. Here's what it's like. Number one, what is that rejoicing like? It's like something lost being returned to its rightful owner. It's like something lost being returned to its rightful owner. Have you ever lost anything? We got to get somebody. Okay, Mary, they need you to slip out. Sorry, Ben. Or Mary or something, Ben. Okay. It's like something lost being returned to its rightful owner. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost anything that was eventually returned to you? Have you ever lost anything that was not eventually returned to you? Something that belonged to you. Okay. One year we had gone on vacation down in Branson, Missouri, and we were coming home back to Bourbonnais and coming up I-44 traveling east, and we stopped at a rest area there. I can still see it in my mind's eye. And as we were all piling back. I think we had the conversion van in those days. We were all piling back in the van, and Ben was, you know, I don't know how old he was, but he came running up and he said, "Dad, look what I found in the restroom." And he had a big, thick wallet. I never forget that. I think it might have even had a rubber band around it. And right away, you know, I realized, oh boy, some truck driver or somebody stopped to use the rest area, and they left their wallet in the rest area. And I can't remember if I went back into the rest area and asked around. I don't remember exactly what happened, but of course I opened it up. The man's driver's license was in there. There was money in there and all kind of things. And so we got back home and we put that wallet in a padded envelope, and in fact, I think we got the phone number somehow, looked it up, and called the person, got the child or somebody in the family and said, "We're sending the wallet," and put that wallet in that bubble wrap. And I put a little note in there saying, you know, "My son found this in the rest area on I-44 eastbound back on such and such a day. And, you know, I don't need anything, but if you feel like sending something, I'll just give it to my son because he's the one that found it." Now, I never heard anything from that guy. He never sent anything back. That's fine. I don't care. But I would have to think that he was glad to get that wallet back. Oh, yeah. I know how I felt when I have lost things and they've never been found or returned. I remember Brother Irvin, when I went to see Jason and Heather for their anniversary service with my wife and daughter, I lost $100 bills. It was either lost or stolen at the airport. I don't know. But I think it was probably just lost. And it never was returned. Never was returned. And I want to tell you something. That's a sick feeling. Now listen very carefully. The shepherd had 100 sheep. And the shepherd had 10 pieces of silver. And the shepherd had 2 sons. One sheep, 1 piece of silver, and 1 son was lost. It wasn't the shepherd's fault. It wasn't the woman's fault. It wasn't the father's fault. One was lost. But when the lost was returned to its rightful owner, there was rejoicing. There was merriment. Now listen to what the Bible says. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." That's God speaking. Now listen carefully. That's interesting to me because he goes on to tell Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. the soul that is just shall live. Now, wait a minute. Aren't souls eternal? Sure they are. Souls are eternal. So he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that is just shall live. What's he saying? He's saying here, the sinful soul dies by being separated from God for all eternity in hell. That's how the sinful soul dies. The just soul lives by being with God for all eternity in heaven. But here's the thing, folks. All souls belong to God. Those that die and those that live belong to God. When a lost soul is saved, they are returned to their rightful owner. And it's not God's fault that souls are lost from Him. He created the human race for fellowship with Himself. Souls are lost because they sin against God. But when they get saved, they come home to their rightful owner. That sheep came home to its rightful owner. That piece of silver was found by its rightful owner. That son, if you will, came back to his rightful owner. And every time, just one soul. It doesn't take 50 or 5,000. If just one soul, just one soul. Doesn't have to be 50 years of age. He can be 5 years of age. If just one soul comes to God in repentance and faith and gets saved, there's joy in heaven because that soul is back with its rightful owner. Its rightful owner. Second of all, there's joy in heaven because it's like realizing the price paid was worth it. Did you ever buy something for a hefty price, only to find out later you were taken? Huh? And you thought this was worth this much, and in reality it was only worth. Ever happened to you? Or vice versa, have you ever bought something, taken it home, to find out that it's worth every dime you paid for it, or better yet, it's worth a lot more than you paid for it. Yard Mart last year, I think it was on Friday. I know it was. It was on Friday. And I was standing there and a guy came by. You know, I had that apron on, you know, and my name tag. He came by and he looked at me and he said, hey, I don't know who he was. He said, you know that thing you sold me for $5 yesterday? I said, I wasn't here yesterday. I was at the college. I wasn't here opening day. He said, that thing they sold me for $5 yesterday, I took it home last night and sold it for $150 on eBay. Well, what am I supposed to say? Good for you. Good. That's great. I don't know what he wanted me to say, but I thought, well, good for you. I'm glad you got your money. And he was a thrilled man, I'll be honest with you. Okay. I would imagine that others got theirs home and thought, you mean I paid that for this? But anyway, we won't go. You want to get good value for the price you paid. How much more when the price paid was with blood? Those of you who studied history, think about this with me for a minute this morning. Think about the end of World War I and World War II versus the end of the Vietnam War. Let's take World War II. Hitler's defeated. Japanese imperialism has been conquered. The world, for the most part, free. Parades? Yep. Celebrations? Yep. Confetti? Yep. Music? Sure. Why? Victory! And all the blood and the lost men who gave their lives for freedom, you know, at least there's something to say we got from it. Victory. Vietnam? Were there any parades? Any confetti? At the end of the Vietnam War, every person who had any kind of brain was sick to their stomach when they realized how many men shed their blood, maybe women too, lost their lives, and there was no victory. No victory. But when a lost soul is saved, all heaven realizes the price that was paid for that soul has resulted in victory. The devil has lost another battle over a lost soul. And if you don't believe there are battles over lost souls, you just need to go out and knock a few doors. Get your New Testament out and start witnessing to somebody. Brother Allen sent me an email this morning, probably last night, and I read it this morning. And he said, Pastor, he and Ray were out yesterday at a house, and they started witnessing to this lady. And all of a sudden, on the front porch, this boy took a bat and started banging on all the rails and the spindles of the front porch there. Right as Alan was getting down to the important part of encouraging that lady to trust Christ as her Savior, bedlam broke loose. And Alan said, Pastor, Ray went outside and calmed all that situation down so I could continue talking with that lady who bowed her head and trusted Christ as her Savior. If you don't think there's a battle over lost souls, you've never been engaged in it. Brother, Jesus paid the supreme price. Can I remind you of 1 Peter 1:18? For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He paid the awful price of being made sin for us. He paid the awful price of being nailed to a cross. He paid the awful price of being separated from His Father. He paid the awful price of leaving His throne. He paid the awful price of being gone from His home in heaven. And when a lost soul is saved, all the angelic creation sees that the price Jesus paid for that soul, it was worth it because one more lost sinner has come home. The price was worth it. The price, the victory was won. So, why is there rejoicing in heaven? Well, it's kind of like something lost being returned to its rightful owner. It's like the price that was paid, realizing the price that was paid was worth it. Number three, give me a little liberty here. It's like when dad's happy, everybody's happy. Now, those of you that came from families with siblings, multiple siblings, did one sibling ever say to you, did you ever say to another sibling, whew, dad's in a good mood today? Or, be careful, dad's not in a very good mood today. Nobody wants to say amen right now. But that's all right. I grew up in a house with a dad, and my kids grew up in a house with me. There were some days this dad wasn't happy. And it's hard for anybody to be happy when dad's not happy. Right? Okay. Thank you. Nobody wants to say amen. Nobody wants to say anything. But that's all right. When the head of the house is pleased and rejoicing and happy, it creates the same atmosphere throughout the rest of the family. Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Contrary to what some people think, God is not a frowning, can't wait till you mess up so I can strike you with a lightning bolt type of God. No. Now, God can, and God does get angry. And God has righteous indignation, and He can and He will display His wrath at times. But people, knowing people die unsaved and go to hell does not please God at all. He has no pleasure in somebody going to hell. So when a person on earth gets saved, I've got to take the opposite of that. God takes pleasure in that. Now, I don't think God is up and down with His emotions like a roller coaster. But if God on His throne is pleased when one sinner gets saved. One. What do you think that does to the whole atmosphere of heaven? What rightly belonged to Him in the first place has been returned. The price that He paid for the soul was worth it because the victory was won over Satan. And because He's pleased, everybody in heaven is pleased. You know why, people? Because all the inhabitants of heaven love God fully. Not everybody down here does. But all the inhabitants of heaven love Him fully. And when they see, God is pleased. You know what that does in heaven? Oh, man. Now there's joy in heaven. There's no ugliness in heaven. But brother, I don't know what happens. I just know that in the presence of the angels of God in heaven, there is rejoicing. There's joy over one soul. One that comes home to its rightful owner. And he looks at his right hand, and here sits his son, still bearing in his body the wounds from the nail prints. Son, it was worth it. Man, am I pleased. And everybody, the Father's pleased. Yesterday morning, boy, I'll tell you, that was one of the most encouraging bus meetings I've been in. Just an encouraging meeting. And Brother Allen told about being able to lead somebody to the Lord during the week. And then he had Miles come up and give a testimony. And I told you about that last Sunday night, or Sunday sometime, eighth grade boy, ready with his Bible, praying that God would give him a chance to witness to somebody. And Miles gave that testimony. And it was funny to me. Miles was giving his testimony, and he said, so Brother Allen was talking to this lady, and she said she would like to see the verses on salvation. And so Miles went like this. So Brother Miller said, and when he did that, he looked way down. And I thought, yeah, you know, there's Brother Allen, and there's Miles, and that's just about right, you know. Right, Miles? And Miles gave that testimony, and then Brother Allen had Brother Mick come up and give a testimony about a lady or somebody that trusted Christ. I can't remember exactly who it was this past week. And we had rejoicing in the room yesterday morning. And I want to tell you something. That had already happened. That already happened in heaven. That already happened in heaven. That already happened the day that it took place. The moment that it took place. There was joy in heaven over one soul that repented. Now, at 1:49 or 1:39 this morning, what time did you get the call, Brother Bragg? 1:40. It's at 1:39 there was a call made to the church this morning. I think it was the alarm company that called to say they were getting a signal from the alarm box. And when there was no answer here, they call other people. And when you get seniority, your name goes at the bottom of the list that they call, and they call all the lesser seniority people. And so Brother Brian got a phone call, and we didn't plan for the power to be out this morning. And I kept asking the man, just asked the man at ComEd, you know, I appreciate all y'all are doing. You think 10 o'clock is possible? He said, Pastor, I don't think so. We'll try. We'll get it going today, but I don't think 10 o'clock is possible. And so we made a decision to cancel the buses. This sermon was written this week, all finished. And I like it when the buses run, but I had to wonder this morning if God didn't have this service for this message this morning. People, you know, everybody's excited about the mortgage getting paid off. So am I. I'm going to tell you something. And by the way, everybody, you know, we can do this with the money. We can do this. We can do that. We can do this. Time out. Just time out. We don't assume anything. We don't assume anything. Nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. When we hopefully get to hold that paper up and burn that thing at a 50th anniversary, I'm thankful we can have the 50th anniversary. That's a blessing. I'm hoping we can burn that thing, okay? But none of that is going to cause a party in heaven. None of that. And if we want to keep God's favor on Faith Baptist Church, we better be interested in investing in what causes a party in heaven. We better stay after it. We better stay after it. We better stay after giving the gospel. We better stay after inviting people. And here we are 4 weeks from Easter Sunday, and we planned this special thing, and we didn't say, hey, can we arrange for the power to be out on the 24th of... And so here we are. We're 4 weeks, so we got this special thing. Let's stay after it. This is what causes rejoicing in heaven. One lost sinner who repents. And you know what's a blessing? I'm done. You and I get the privilege of being instrumental in setting off a party in heaven. We get to talk to people. We get to take these little things and pass them out. We get to take chick tracks. Those tracks out there, don't waste them. At the funeral service yesterday, it would have been Joel, your cousin Dan, gave a testimony. And Dan reached in his pocket and he said, I love to pass out these chick tracks. He said, in fact, I just gave one to a fella here at the funeral a little while ago. He said, this is my passion. Everywhere I go, I'm talking to people about Christ, handing out these tracks. That's what causes joy in heaven. I'm not screaming at you. I'm not hollering at you. I'm just telling you. I'm just reminding you. That's what causes joy in heaven. One soul being saved. So maybe this morning we ought to just pray, God, help us. Help me to be used to reach one. Somehow, some way, help me be used to reach one. Father in heaven, bless the message to our hearts this morning. I believe you perfectly put all of this together for this hour. And now I pray that we will receive your word with all tenderness of heart and meekness of spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll do a good work and keep us on track for lost souls. God, please keep us after the main thing. Thank you for the day that we got saved. Somebody shared the gospel with us. We rejoice, God, with you in the salvation of a lost soul. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this morning, are you lost? Do you need to be saved? I know we don't have any in-town visitors today, but are you saved? Would there be anybody here would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure I'm born again on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air if that's you this morning? If that's you this morning, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. All right? Our baptistry did not get warm. We had a person lined up for baptism. I think Brother Mick did. But the buses didn't run. But the baptistry's not ready. I usually ask for baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you ought to at least present yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to come saying I'm going to get baptized next Sunday or tonight. And then if the Lord spoke to your heart about just one, being used to reach one, just one, and setting off a party in heaven. We say, Pastor, somewhere along the course of what you preached this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Pray for me. My heart beats with yours this morning. Just one. Help me, Lord, just one. Would you slip your hand in the air if that's you this morning? God bless you. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. It's time to come and obey the Lord. And let's obey the Lord this morning. Let's be tender. Let's respond. Let's be faithful. Come from the back. Kneel at your pew. Is it in your heart for just one? Just one. By way of a tract, by way of a personal witness, by way of an invitation to Easter Sunday, just one. Just one. Just one. That there may be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven. Just one. It doesn't end at an altar. It begins there. It begins in your heart. Taking a gospel tract, taking an Easter Sunday invitation, saying, be my guest on Easter Sunday. Just one. Thank you, ladies. Father in heaven, we rejoice with you when folks get saved, but I'm sure our rejoicing doesn't touch the hem of the garment of what takes place in your presence. Because God, you did give your Son. None of us had to, because you gave yours. And I pray that you'll help us be mindful of that. And as opportunity arises, as we seek opportunity, to pass out an invitation, to invite folks, to personally witness to somebody, Lord, to bring somebody in, I pray that you will ultimately get the joy that you rightly deserve by seeing that soul come to Christ. Father, bless our efforts. Bless us as a church ministry to keep that the main thing. Not that every other thing is unimportant, but the main thing. And thank you for the privilege to preach it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.